Let's pray as we come to read from God's Word, continuing our sermon series in the Gospel of Mark. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you would use your Word to reset our hearts so they match your heartbeat. I thank you for the words we've heard about how you're able to do mighty and glorious things, and I pray you would, during this time, pour out your Holy Spirit and change our hearts and do amazing things. And I thank you for those encouragements to stay faithful, to keep the faith, even to remember that you are good when things are good and when things are bad. And I pray that we would know as we hear your word that you are good all the time. Come, Holy Spirit, your will be done, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, according to the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the King who will reign forever. He's the one who commands demons and they obey him. He's the one who teaches with authority. He's the Son of Man. He's the one who has the authority to forgive sins. And he heals the sick. So the big question is, who will he have dinner with? Who will Jesus have dinner with? Surely kings and nobles and holy religious leaders and other great teachers, Jesus will go to have dinner with them. Well, no, says Mark in the passage we're about to read. Jesus sits and has dinner with sinners and tax collectors. Let's read Mark 2, verses 13 to 17. This is what it says. Jesus went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Well, the first detail I'd love to highlight for you in that passage is in verse 13 and the phrase, "by the sea." Fareham's kind of by the sea, isn't it? Not far away, anyway. Jesus taught in synagogues. He preached going from town to town. He went to the wilderness where John was baptizing. He preaches in houses, and now he preaches and teaches at the seaside. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you that every setting is an appropriate one for Jesus' teaching. I pray that this room would not be the only place where you hear Jesus' teaching, and it would not be the only place where you speak Jesus' teaching to others. But would Jesus' teaching be on your lips, in your workplace, on your neighbourhood, in your own home? Even as you walk along Leon Solent Beach, would you chat about the teaching of Jesus? Well, the second detail I'd like to highlight for you is in verse 14, and it's Levi sitting at the tax booth. It doesn't feel like Levi is part of the crowd desperately following Jesus, eager to hear from him. He's just doing his job. A tax collector at a booth by the sea becomes the setting of a glorious salvation moment. It's worth pointing out that Levi isn't doing just any old job. He's a tax collector. Now, most people called Levi were part of the tribe of the Levites. And the Levite tribe were the tribe who weren't given land in Israel, but instead they were to be employed serving God and ministering to him at the temple. In other words, Levi probably should have been a religious leader, and that should have been his job. Instead, he's collecting taxes. And his job was to tax the Jews and give money to Roman officials under King Herod. Tax collectors' wages came as a fee over and above the taxes that were owed. So there was a big financial incentive for tax collectors to massively overcharge. Levi probably wouldn't say this, but this is what he's probably doing. He's saying to people, you owe £100 tax plus my processing fee of 100%, so that's £200, please. Exhortation, corruption was rampant within the tax collector industry. In fact, tax collectors were so hated by the Jews that there are some rabbinical writings that say, if a tax collector gives you money as charity, you should refuse it, because that money has come from an illegal practice. There's so much corruption associated with that money. If you're sitting on the side of the road and a tax collector comes and gives you something, you say, no, thank you, I don't want money from tax collectors. If a tax collector enters your house, according to some rabbinical writing, your house becomes unclean. The tax collector's very presence means that your house is corrupt as well. Tax collectors were hated by the Jews. So Levi should have been a religious leader, and instead he's a sinful, exorbitant, duplicitous, unclean tax collector. Which therefore teaches us that the salvation of Jesus Christ is for anyone and everyone. Levi wasn't even seeking the teaching of Jesus in this moment. So the salvation of Jesus Christ is for you if you're seeking. It's also for you if you're not seeking. It's for you if you do a good job helping people or you do an evil job stealing people's money. The salvation of Jesus is for you if you're by the sea or if you're in a synagogue or if you're in the church. The salvation of Jesus is for you if you are kind-hearted and generous or if you're making money in a wicked way. And the reason for that is because Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus chooses disciples from all kinds of different industries, including the tax collecting industry, one of the most despised professions. And therefore, if you're not a Christian here this morning, thank you for visiting us. Do not think you're too far gone. Don't think that God couldn't save you. He definitely could. Don't think that Jesus wouldn't choose you. He would. Don't think that Jesus wouldn't eat dinner with you. Yes, he absolutely would. Because Jesus didn't come to save the self-righteous, the people who think, I don't need saving. He came for the people who are filled with shame, crippled by guilt, who think God might want nothing to do with you. This is the good news. Jesus wants everything to do with you. He came to save people like you. Now, the third detail I want to point out to you from the text is also in verse 14, and it's this. As soon as Jesus says, follow me, Levi gets up and follows him. This has happened already once before in Mark's gospel. In Mark 1, verses 17 to 18, Jesus says to disciples by the beach, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately these people leave their nets and follow Jesus. If you hear Jesus' voice saying to you today, follow me, don't dilly-dally. Leave your old life now and follow Christ. Forsake evil and sin and godlessness and follow God the Saviour, God the Forgiver, God the Mighty Leader, God the Teacher with authority. His name is Jesus Christ. Now, in these stories in Mark's Gospel, Jesus is physically on the earth. So to follow him is a physical thing. You get up from your tax booth and you follow closely after him physically. Well, now, Jesus is not physically upon the earth, but he is here by his Holy Spirit. And you follow Jesus by giving your life to him, by believing in him, by obeying him and believing the gospel message. Right now, in your hearts, don't hang about, don't stay sat at the tax booth, but get up and follow him. Again, not physically, unless God says in your heart, you've got to go and do something right now. Now, if you're already a Christian, take a moment to examine yourself. when you became a Christian, did you forsake your old life and follow Jesus when you believed? Or did you just add a little bit of Jesus to your life already? Do you see, that's a significant difference, isn't it? The difference of getting up from the tax booth and following after Jesus, he's your everything, your whole life is going in a different direction, or actually staying at the tax booth and saying, oh yeah, that sounds nice, Jesus, I'll have a little bit of that. Now we need to know that we are saved entirely by Christ, by grace. So we don't earn our salvation by the act of getting up to follow him. It's grace, it's Christ at work. But the fruit of salvation isn't the same life, still sat at the tax booth by the sea. It's a transformed heart by the Holy Spirit. It's a life devoted to Christ. It's full of the good works that Jesus has prepared for us to do. And so let me ask you again, examine yourself. Did you forsake your old life and follow Jesus when you believed? And let me ask you another question. Are you still wholeheartedly following Jesus in the whole of your life? Or did you once get up and follow Christ, and now maybe you've gone to sit back at the tax booth by the sea? Are you following Jesus? Because Jesus says this morning to you, follow me. Rise up, Christian, and follow him again. Rise up, non-Christian, and follow him for the first time. He says, follow me. And Jesus will lead you in righteousness. Not only to believe in him and to follow him yourself, but also to take the gospel to your street, to your friends, to the world, to the ends of the earth. He will lead you out of slavery to sin and into a new life of love and joy and peace, into the purpose of glorifying God with all of life, with everything you do. Now, some of you will already know this, but some of you won't know this. Levi, the tax collector, who had probably rejected a religious job already, was also called Matthew. And he travelled with Jesus from this moment on, and he wrote the Gospel of Matthew, which we read today, 2,000 years later. His words have reached us in a different country and obviously a completely different generation. Isn't that just amazing? He was sat at a tax booth by the sea. He wasn't even interested in Jesus's teaching. And then Jesus said, follow me. And his life was transformed. And he wrote what he saw Jesus doing down. And thousands, millions of people have read his words. And there will be many thousands, perhaps millions of people who became a Christian reading the words that he wrote down. Tradition teaches us that his life wasn't easy. He died as a martyr for Christ, but I bet he's glad that he didn't ignore Jesus when he said, follow me. I bet he's glad that he got up and followed him in that moment. And if you love Matthew's gospel, which I do, I don't know whether you're allowed to have a favourite gospel, but Matthew's gospel is my favourite. I'm glad that he got up and followed Jesus and wrote down the words that he wrote. Now, if you're thinking, yes, I'm following, I want to follow Jesus, I want to give everything for him, I'm up again, I might have been sat down, but now I'm jumping to my feet, and wherever Jesus takes me, I'm going. You might now be thinking, well, what does a life following Jesus look like? Now, I'm not going to fully answer that question, but I do think that there's one suggestion in our passage this morning. And so the fourth detail I'd love to point out to you is in verse 15, and it's the words, in his house. In Levi's house. Do you see what happens? Is Levi becomes a Christian. He follows Jesus. And the very first thing he does is he invites Jesus over for dinner with all his mates. And unsurprisingly, given his life choices thus far in life, the people who he invites are the tax collectors who he's been working with and the sinners who want nothing to do with the Jewish life. Of course, every human being is a sinner. Apart from Christ, every single one of us has done things wrong. But I think when this text uses the word sinner, it's going, the people who really obviously have not lived a good life and really obviously are not doing God's will in their life. So I don't know, I imagine it will have been quite a party. All the tax collectors and the sinners and Jesus. I also love that they're reclining at table together. It feels like a really relaxed, wonderful party atmosphere. Now, let me say this, we do not have Jesus physically with us. So we can't invite Jesus round for dinner physically and then invite all our mates to come have dinner with him. But in many ways, we have something better. We have the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, dwelling within us. And so where we go, we carry the presence of God with us. And therefore, I think this is exciting. One way of following Christ is to spend time with non-Christians, to build relationships, to do what you can to introduce them to Jesus, to get them round the dinner table is a great option and a great way to follow Christ. That's what Levi did. He got up and he went, Jesus, come round for dinner. And do you mind if I invite Bob? He's the worst of the tax collectors. He charges the highest price. And then I've got a mate. I'm trying not to use church names. I've got a mate. I can't think of anything now. Terrible. Mine's gone blank. Someone give me a name.
Cyril.
And I'm going to invite my mate Cyril. And he's a sinner, Jesus. Is it okay if he comes as well? Everyone's laughing at the other names. It doesn't matter. Anyway, that's what Levi did. He got all his mates round to meet Jesus. He instantly became an awesome evangelist for the kingdom of God. Levi left his job and went inviting. Of course, invite them round for dinner, build relationships with people, do everything you can to invite your friends and neighbours and non-Christians, sinners and tax collectors to Jesus Christ. Maybe you can even invite them to a Christchurch Fair event so they can get to know other Christians. And finally, perhaps an invite to church so they can hear the gospel preached. Levi left his job and went inviting. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that you quit your job, unless it's an evil, immoral job like Levi's was. But our lives should prioritise following and sharing Christ, even eating with sinners, over career progression. You know, God sometimes blesses us in our careers and we progress wonderfully, and that's a good thing. But sometimes career progression can become an idol, which we make the most important thing in life. And we prioritise it and make it the number one thing, and therefore we forget why we're still on the earth. Why is it when we became a Christian, we weren't instantly zapped up to heaven and went to spend time with Jesus? That would have been brilliant and amazing, wouldn't it? Well, it's because God has good works for us to do here on the earth, including building relationships with unbelievers and sharing Jesus with them. So don't prioritise career progression over following and sharing Jesus. I suppose I could summarise my point this way. Food and friendship, inviting people to meet Jesus, is often what following Christ looks like. The other thing that's worth reflecting on about this dinner party is that Levi's job proves to be a missional opportunity. Even though Levi's job may have been sinful, God uses it for good. God had placed him there at that tax booth by the sea for a reason. Firstly, so that he'd meet Jesus. And secondly, so that he could invite all his tax collector friends to this dinner. God has placed you in your workplace for a purpose. And one of those purposes is to work hard. Because Colossians 3 verse 23 says, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, not for man. So again, even though I'm saying don't make it your number one thing in career progression, I'm also not saying don't work hard. One of your purposes as a Christian is to work well in your workplace. But another purpose is to carry the gospel and the presence of God into your place of work. Now, before I worked for the church, I can tell you I had one job where I was too introverted and job-focused, and I didn't work hard at relationships. If someone invited me for a drink after work, I tended to go, no thanks, I've got other friends. That was kind of my attitude. I didn't say that, obviously, out loud. That sounds really rude. But I was in the job to do the job. To be honest, I was probably making an idol out of career progression and I'm trying to do it the best that I possibly could. I've had another job where I prayed and deliberately took opportunities to be social with people. And as a consequence, God blessed me in that. I had lots of opportunities to share something of Jesus with those who I work with. After all, you spend hours with the people you work with. It's a really significant part of your day. I remember one moment in this second workplace where I was prayerful and deliberate, where a lady who was working in a different department, who I didn't know very well, walked all the way down the office and asked me to pray for her grandma who was ill. And I remember thinking, how did this even happen? I'm not even sure I've told you that I'm a Christian. I've told the people who I spend lots of time with in my kind of work pod, and now someone down the other end of the office is coming to me and asking me to pray. And she said, oh, your mate told me that you're a Christian, you pray, and I'm not a Christian, but I'm worried about my grandma, would you pray? I had an opportunity to pray with her and to say something of Jesus' love for her. Therefore, I think some of us need to respond by saying, hey, make me a light in a dark place. Give me doors of opportunity to share the good news of Jesus. Help me work hard and build real relationships so that I might have an opportunity to send a dinner party invite to someone I'm working with, that they might come and meet Jesus Christ. Let's move on to my fifth detail, which is the judgment and the questioning of the Pharisees in verse 16. Now notice that the Pharisees in verse 16 don't speak directly to Jesus. Do you know, the Pharisees are terrified of Jesus. They've seen him do these amazing miracles. They've seen his following in the crowds. The Pharisees over and over again are like, we're terrified of this guy. So they don't say directly to Jesus, why are you having dinner with these guys? Instead, they speak to his disciples. Do you remember 2 weeks ago, the first story in Mark chapter 2? They were thinking, this guy's blaspheming, but they didn't have the guts to say it. They were only thinking it in their hearts. The Pharisees were terrified of Christ. And so they say to his disciples, why does Jesus eat with sinners and tax collectors? You can sense the religious pride in them. We're better, they're thinking. Why would you eat with them and not us? We're the holy ones. We're the ones doing God's rules. Why would you eat with sinners and tax collectors and not us? Now remember, eating together was a massive deal for the Jews. They had all these food laws in the Old Testament, which meant when you ate with someone, you had to be really confident they were following the rules. You couldn't just go and eat with anyone. You'd have to say, oh, you need to do this. You have to separate the meat and the milk. I can't eat pork. These kind of things. There were all kinds of rules about who the Jews could eat with. Effectively, a Jewish person following the laws could only eat with other good law-abiding Jews. Having dinner with others was out of the question. So although I think the Pharisees were motivated by sin and jealousy and pride when they asked this question, Jesus was introducing something new here by suggesting that dinner could be missional. Over dinner, he was using this opportunity to call sinners into God's kingdom. And that's a new teaching that Jesus is bringing. And therefore, we need to hear it. I know I'm emphasizing this, but let's use the dinner table to call sinners into the kingdom of God. In Christianity, we do have a meal in communion, which is for believers only. Encourage under 18s to take communion, but only if they have faith in Jesus. We ask non-Christians to observe the communion moment rather than participate. And so there is, in a sense, a guarded meal within the Christian faith. But, as already discussed, we use other meals for evangelism. And there's a freedom articulated in Acts for Peter to go and eat with Gentiles and share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. And we're called to do the same, to go and eat with others and share with them the gospel. Now, let's think again. The focus here under this detail is the religious pride of the Pharisees. At the heart of their question, why are you eating with sinners and tax collectors? The Pharisees are saying, we're righteous, they aren't righteous. Eat with us and not them. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to know that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's showing grace to the humble. Did these tax collectors and sinners deserve Jesus to sit and have dinner with them? Absolutely not. Nobody deserves that great, great honour. And so it's grace, it's unmerited favour that he would sit and have dinner with them. Everyone who is arrogant in heart, says the word of the Lord, is an abomination to the Lord. Religious pride is a very real danger in the church. And we must call it out and fight it. No one should be sat here thinking, I'm the righteous one in the room. And that person over there is a sinner. Why would they be here? It's possible that there are people sat here thinking, I'm one of the truly righteous Christians. I'm one who deserves Jesus' attention and blessing, not that person or that person. Now, if you're anywhere close to that, then meditate on verse 17 for a moment, when Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Therefore, if you are a Christian, do you know what that means? It means Jesus called you to himself because you were a sinner. When you were a sinner, that's when he called you. It wasn't because you were righteous or a good person that he called you. Every Christian was called from that place of sin. Every Christian's been called from that place of opposing God. Every Christian's been called from that place of rebelling against what is good and right. Therefore, if there is any goodness in you now, it is not a reason to boast or to be proud, but a reason to worship. Jesus called me when I was a sinner. Now look, his Holy Spirit has done something okay in my life. I'm so grateful for what he's done. And if you look around and think there are Christians less mature or giving less for the kingdom than you, then that is not grounds for pride, but grounds to pray. You know, Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians church, used to look around at the people in the Philippians church, and he said, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Do you see, he's looking at the Philippians and Christians and going, oh, they're messing up, they're not quite where I'd love them to be. But he's not acting in pride, he's going, I know that God started something in you, and one day you'll be perfect. You know, sadly, I think there are a lot of Christians who look at other Christians and tend to be judgmental and critical and go, oh, they're not where I'd love them to be. They're not where I'm at. Rather than looking and going, there's someone whom God has started a work in. He's going to bring it to completion and they will be perfect. I'm going to pray into that. If you think there are some Christians less mature than you, that's certainly not grounds to think, I hope Jesus has nothing to do with them and more to do with me. You should rejoice because Jesus wanted anything to do with you, even when you were a sinner. And even now, as you continue to get things wrong, Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, dwells within you. Lord, break religious pride. In Christchurch Fareham. Thank you that we were all sinners when you called us. Give us the humility to continually remember this. Amen. Okay, the sixth and final detail that I want to point out is this beautiful, clever metaphor that those who are well have no need of a physician or a doctor, but those who are sick. And then Jesus saying, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. There's a challenge to Pharisees and to everyone who thinks they're a good person. And the challenge or the question is this, are you truly righteous? Well, if you're truly righteous, you don't need Jesus. But are you actually sick? Do you need a doctor? You see, the sinners who were friends with Levi were obviously sinning openly. They were tax collectors. They were the worst of sinners. Everyone could see that they were sinners. But the Pharisees weren't in a better place before God. Perhaps a worse place before God. Proud. I don't need Jesus. I can do this by myself. And if Jesus does eat with me, it's an honour for him because of how holy I am. Their sin might have been less obvious and less on the surface, but it was equally awful and equally separated them from the true relationship with God. If you are like the Pharisees and think you're a good person, I want you to examine yourself and say, do I need a doctor? Do I do sinful things, think sinful things, say sinful things. And so Jesus' words and this metaphor are a big challenge to the proud, but they are hope for anyone with the humility to confess. I'm sick. I need to go to the doctor. By the way, isn't this true of doctors nowadays, that there are some people who are ill and refuse to go? They just do not want to go and talk to the doctor, and they end up being a very poor decision, and you get sicker and sicker and sicker. That's pride. It's pride. I don't really like going to the doctor. But how much worse, how much more important is that we go to the spiritual doctor, who is Jesus Christ, and don't have pride and say, I'm not going to him. We all need him. We are all spiritually sick. We all need the forgiveness of sins. Remember, in verse 14, when Jesus calls Levi and says, follow me, and Levi obeys the call, becomes a disciple of Jesus, writes a gospel, lives for Christ. His old life is forgiven, and he has new life with Christ. And so now Jesus says to everyone in this room, I don't call the super holy, self-righteous, proud people who think they deserve me. I call sinners who need forgiveness from me. Can you hear him calling your name today? Can you feel him working in your heart? Maybe you're thinking, yeah, I'm a sinner. Is Jesus calling me? And he is. That's him telling you that. That's him speaking. He's saying, follow me. And so get up from your tax booth by the sea and run to him in your heart by praying, Jesus, I'm coming. Forgive me. Change me. I'm giving up my old self and I'm following you. And then let me say, welcome to the hospital of the church. We come to Jesus, the great physician, the magnificent healer, the one who loves us so much he died to save his patients. He called us when we were very sick, and we still have surface level symptoms of sin every so often. But deep down in our hearts, we have been healed, forgiven, and transformed by Jesus' amazing medicine. Therefore, whatever we are now is by God's grace and not a case for pride. We didn't heal ourselves, but all glory be to Christ, the doctor. He's a miracle worker, you know. He took me and he made me well. He can do the same for you today. Come to the doctor. Come to Christ. So we end with three challenges. Let's bring Jesus' teaching everywhere. In church, by the sea, in our workplaces. Let's get up and follow Christ immediately, forsaking our old life for radically and wholeheartedly following Jesus today. And let's eat with colleagues and friends and neighbours and do what we can to lead them to Christ. For all these challenges rest on this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth that Jesus came to call sinners like me and you and not the righteous. Let's stand and I'm going to pray over us to finish this morning. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your Son, the great doctor, the great healer. And we want to confess that we know that when you called us, we were sinners. We were lost in sin and death. You said, follow me. You didn't have to, but you chose to call out to us. Thank you for giving us the grace to respond to that call and that charge. And we want to say again, thank you for mercy. Thank you for healing us. Thank you for dealing with our sin. And we want to say again, we're wholeheartedly behind you, Christ. We're going to follow you with every aspect of our lives. We don't just want you to be like 10% of our lives. We want to get up from the tax booth by the sea and we want to follow you with everything. So would you help us by the Holy Spirit to do that? I pray for those who do not yet know Jesus. Lord, call them now and may they get up and follow you. And I pray for those who have been following Jesus. Lord, I ask that this would be a moment where they throw themselves in even more wholeheartedly to follow Christ with everything that they are. Lord, thank you that you are a doctor, who eats with sinners and tax collectors and loves us. I pray for us as a church, would we take your teaching to every place, in church, to the seaside, to our workplaces, Lord. I pray that we'd use the dinner table to eat with people, and that over dinner we might share something of Jesus Christ, something of you with our friends and our family and our neighbours. Lord, I want to pray for everyone who's employed, and I ask that they would be a light in that dark workplace, Lord God. I pray they would shine with the gospel, that their work would be good and honouring to you, and that their life would be kind and gentle and full of Christ-likeness in everything they do. And I pray you'd open doors of opportunity for them to speak of Jesus. Lord, grant them a boldness to share your word with others. Lord, I want to keep praying for the people I used to work with, Lord, save them. And I pray this year we would see colleagues get saved for your glory and for your praise. Lord, most of all, we just want to say thank you for calling us when we were lost. Thank you for saving us when we were sinners. Thank you for dying for us while we were still sinners. We give you the glory and the praise. Thank you, and send us out that we might reach others for your kingdom. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.